Hello, my friends, Michael Youssef here, and I just wanted to thank you for connecting with Leading the Way. Our entire team is wholly committed to passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth of God's Word, and it cannot be done without you. Learn more about what God has charged us to do around the world by clicking around ltw.org. That's ltw.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you seek to serve Him. September 11, 2001, a group of Muslim terrorists, through the act of a deliberate calculation, mass murdered an attack on American mainland soil for the first time. Not only that they killed nearly 3,000 of our fellow citizens, but they did it all in the name of their God and their religion. Since then, many things have happened. Sadly, most of it is not for the best. Then we saw a glimmer of hope that America may have just woken up from its deep sleep. And we saw millions of people appear to have returned to God and to the churches, but it didn't last for very long. Patriotism was seen everywhere. It didn't last for very long. America and the whole world appeared to be informed by that insidious ideology. But alas, alas, very soon after that day of infamy, most people have pushed that snooze button and went back to a deeper sleep. In reality, we did something far worse than that. Many others within the church winked at political Islam, and for the sake of cheap peace, they sought to whitewash all of that. All of this gave the Islamists a unique opportunity to expand their influence in Europe and the United States. Today, Islamists are flexing their muscles and spending their billions on enforcing their ideology. In England, in France, in Europe as a whole, and in the United States, there is an ever-increasing pressure to acquiesce to Muslim demands of occupying church pulpits in order to tell Christian congregations what they want to hear. Today, in many parts of Europe, are beginning to look like Saudi Arabia. In England, the Sharia courts are now spreading across the landscape faster than the English grass. And many parts of the United Kingdom today are designated as no-go zone, meaning if you're not a Muslim, you cannot enter into these suburbs. In America, judges are now using the Sharia law to decide some cases, thus acknowledging it to be equal to the Constitution of the United States. Now, I can go on and on and on. I mean, surely you know that, but I do not. That is not my intention. I don't want to do this. I want to give you a glimpse of what truly has happened. It's a tiny glimpse. But the question that I want to raise with you, it's a vitally important question. What is our response as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as individual Christians and as a church and as the body of Christ? And here's what I want to tell you. It is absolutely vitally important for us as believers to make a distinction between Islamic ideology and those people who are trapped in that ideology. Did you get that? Say amen. It is of vital importance to make a distinction between the system and those who are enslaved to the system. It is of absolute importance to distinguish between political Islam and those who have entrapped in it. And that is why at Leading the Way, we are literally doing everything we can to take the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ into millions of homes throughout the Arab world and in Europe. The Bible tells us that Jesus wept twice. He wept at Lazarus' tomb, but he also wept at his own people rejecting him in the city of Jerusalem. Many of us have wept uncontrollably on that day of September 11, when we saw sin in its naked reality and the horrible fruit of it. But then most of us went back to life as normal. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he stood in front of the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he wept. But he did not stop there. According to John chapter 11, verse 35, the word weeping here means that he was deeply and emotionally moved, that he was bewailed, he was mourning. It's also the same word that Luke uses in 19:41 when he talks about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. You see, Jesus wept when he stood in the presence of death and he saw the bitter hurt that separation causes. Jesus wept in sorrow over the fact that they could not comprehend that he is and he alone is the truth and the life and the resurrection. He wept when he stood in sorrow over the consequences of sin, which is death. Death, which he was a few days later, was going to go to the cross in order to destroy the sting and the power of death. So he wept. Jesus' deeper pain, his deeper anguish, his deeper sorrow was reserved for his weeping over Jerusalem. You see, the divine Son of God knew that that magnificent city, that amazing city, is on the brink of disaster. And so he wept. That place, the great place of worship for 1,000 years, that magnificent edifice, was about to be destroyed, and so he wept. He, as the divine Son of God, knew the sorrow that the residents of that city were about to face, and so he wept. I often wonder if he wept over their fate, or more likely, he wept over the fact that they were oblivious to their need for his salvation. And beloved, today, some of us look at the things that are happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of us look at the apostasy that is taking place inside church buildings. Some of us look at the syncretism that are taking place inside church buildings under the guise of loving your enemy. Some of us look at the blindness of so many church leaders who are misleading millions. Some of us look at the modern forms of idolatry inside these church buildings, and we weep. Above all, we weep because we know from Scripture, this is not man's idea, but we know from Scripture the inevitable consequences of all of that. So we weep. Then Jesus wept over the blindness of the citizens of Jerusalem. But just remember this, when he did weep over Jerusalem, everybody was celebrating. Everybody was celebrating. They were unable to weep because they were blind, and they were blinded to the reality of what's around the corner. They were blinded to the reality of their most desperate need. In fact, it reminded me of a story I read a number of years ago about a lady who could not shed a tear for over 18 years. 18 years she could not shed a tear, regardless of the circumstances. And finally, she was diagnosed with a rare condition called Sjogren's syndrome. That syndrome sometimes causes the antibodies to attack the tear glands as if they are undesirable foreign organisms. And beloved, listen to me. Sadly, there are many of God's people who have spiritual Sjogren's syndrome. They never weep over their sin. They never sorrow over the nation's rejection of the true God. They never grieve over the spiritual condition of the church. And yet James, the brother of Jesus, tells us that we need to weep over sin. Let me hasten to say, I more than anybody else, I'm aware of the fact that there are some people who express their emotions more than others. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. I am a best example of that. But I'm not talking about superficial emotions. Listen to me. I am talking about the grieving over sin that causes us to move into action. I'm talking about the grieving over sin that causes us to entreat people to turn to God. I'm talking about grieving over sin that causes us to stop supporting godless causes. I'm talking about the grieving over sin that causes us to stand up and pay a price for discipleship. The grieving over sin that causes us to sacrifice something instead of giving God the crumbs of our money and the crumbs of our time and the crumbs of our life, our social life. I'm not talking about grieving over sin that takes us away from apathy and laziness and indifference and spiritual sleep and moves us into actual working and giving and sacrificing for the kingdom's sake, for Jesus' sake, for His gospel's sake. That's what I'm talking about. I know normally with this type of message, somebody's sitting here, but what can I do? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to answer that question. And I'm going to answer it with an illustration. A few days after that fateful day, September 11, 2001, the President of the United States said that we must take the fight to the enemy. And that's exactly what government's supposed to do. The role of government is different from us as Christians, individuals, and as a church. Read it in Romans 13. The government's job is to defend the citizens. The government job is to protect the citizens. The government job is to exercise justice, not mercy. And when the call was issued by the President of the United States, many people, and some are here, have responded to the call and traveled thousands of miles away, and they're continuously today fighting, giving up limb and arms and legs and even life itself in order to give us the freedom which we have today in this place, and I want to thank God for them. That's the call of government. But what about us as individual believers, as a church, as a body? We are commanded, we are commissioned by our commander-in-chief to take the very gospel of Jesus Christ to the enemies of the cross. We are commanded and we are commissioned not to sit in our blessed assurance and do nothing, but to do everything we can in prayer, in giving, in sacrificing, in order that the gospel of Jesus Christ may echo around the world. Armed with the weapon of love, equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, motivated by the power of mercy and compassion, and led by obedience to His commission, we are to do everything in our power to see to it that the message of salvation through Jesus and Jesus alone be taken to the very core and to the very heart of the places where they plot to destroy us. He said, Michael, that's not natural. I agree with you. It's supernatural. Believe me, I understand that. I'm not a super spiritual person, just in case you thought. I understand that. That's not natural. What we call to do is supernatural. Let me show you why we must do that. You see, Jesus' weeping did not just stop with those temporary emotions. He went to the cross and paid for the wages of sin of everyone who would come to Him. The day that God wept was more than just a feeling. It was more than just an emotionally overcome. It was more than just feeling sorry for their spiritual blindness. It was a matter of seeing beyond the surface. If it's something that we need to do, is God calling us as the body of believers, as the children of the living God, to go beyond the surface of emotionalism. Sadly, surface is where politics are. Surface is where politicians are. Surface is where our financial markets are. A surface is where the economists and the pundits are. Surface is where the government officials are. Surface is where Hollywood and the entertainment industry are. Surface is where the lobbyists are. Surface is many churches are. But we must move beyond the surface. In the same way that Jerusalem was during Jesus' earthly life, I see America today. Just imagine that even the very time when Jesus was weeping over the city, knowing what befall it, over the hardness of their heart, if there was an artist in that city, he would have been moved by its beauty and the hills and would have taken a brush or a pencil and would have drawn a picture of the city. If there's a tourist traveling there, and many have come from every corner as pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would be interested in exploring the sites and the historic places and its history and the streets. A moralist even would look at the city of Jerusalem and how wicked it was and how hard-hearted and ritualistic city it was. And he would rouse about how hard-hearted that city is. Ah, but Jesus looked at the Jerusalem, at the city, through the eyes of love and compassion. Jesus looked at the city with the eyes of the Redeemer who would shortly die for its sin. Jesus looked at the city knowing that salvation had come to that city, but they rejected it, and that is why he wept. Some very misguided or very deeply disturbed people think that to turn their pulpits over to idolatry is the ultimate in loving your enemy. That when you turn Christian worship into idol worship is an expression of love. How foolish. How misguided. Just like the people of Jerusalem of old. No wonder I ask myself over and over and over again, is Jesus weeping today? In Mark chapter 13, verse 2, here's what Jesus said about Jerusalem. He said, "Not one stone shall be left upon another in that great city of Jerusalem." After all, what good are these stones if man's heart is as hard as these stones? What good are these church edifices today that were built for the glory of Jesus Christ if they have idol worship inside of them? The one thing I noticed, that on that fateful day, and I'm sure he did the same, that emotions ended with time. It's almost like going and seeing a sports game. You root for your team and you get all excited. Game is over. Somebody wins, somebody loses. Oh, well, it's all over. Go back to life as it is. This is no sport. We're talking about serious stuff. It's often the case with us. We can get moved emotionally for a period of time, and it's over. But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. His emotions, his tears were translated into action. His emotions and tears took him to the cross. His emotions led him up Calvary Road, and there he hung on that cross. And listen, I know there are some people who have sacrificed of themselves, who have allowed their emotions, who have allowed their tears to translate into compassion of sacrificing so that people who have never heard the gospel will be able to hear it. I know, and I thank God for every one of you. Amen. Amen. Last Wednesday night, I had a visit. Wednesday morning, and I said, "You've got to speak." A young man who was from Beirut, Lebanon, who was the star of MTV. And their life and MTV over there just as bad as ours. And he testified that fame and money and drugs and alcohol and women and all this stuff, that was his lot. Until Jesus Christ thoroughly converted him. And he turned his back on all of that, and now he sings for Jesus. And he said to me in the morning, and he said again the Wednesday night, he said, "I could not wait to come to the Church of the Apostles to say thank you for taking the gospel, not just to me and millions of others in my country and other countries around the globe." And that's what he wanted to do. He said, "I want to come and say thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for making it possible that people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sadly, there are so many Christians who have remained on that surface of emotions. In fact, that's why I wrote the book, When the Crosses Are Gone. The reason I wrote the book is because I was deeply disturbed that this surface emotion is going to destroy our nation. I'm showing the danger of staying at the emotional level. Beloved, only in eternity will we be able to comprehend the powerful impact of your sacrifices for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Those of you whose weeping led them to sacrifice for Jesus' sake, those of you whose weeping led them not to count the cost, those of you whose weeping led them to give of themselves so freely, you are following in the footsteps of your Lord Jesus. Yet the greatest tragedy of Jerusalem of old is the same tragedy of our day. Their tragedy was they did not recognize the only sin bearer, the only one who can take away the punishment of their sin, but they were too blind to see him. They had the only answer to all of their deepest needs, but they rejected him. And by the rejection of him, they handed the key to a ruthless enemy. Isn't that exactly what's happening today? We are literally, by rejecting Jesus, we're handing the key to a merciless enemy whose jihad will not stop. Sadly, those people who have surrendered to the modern-day idolatry will not only suffer the consequences in this life, but for eternity. You see, Israel of old demanded an earthly king. And when Samuel went crying to God, God said, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. Give them a king." And then Israel, in the time of Jesus, they wanted an earthly deliverer, an earthly Messiah. But they did not know that their most desperate need was for the Savior King. Today in America, we are looking for a Messiah. We really are. We're looking for somebody to deliver us from our economic woes. Just like Jerusalem of old, our deepest need is not for that. Our deepest need is to return to the only Christ. Our deepest need is to return to the only Savior. Our deepest need is to return to the only Redeemer. Our deepest need is to return to the only one who can bless us both now and for heaven for eternity. The terrible fate of Jerusalem appeared to be repeating itself. But there's only one way for each one of us, individually, collectively, every one of us. There's only one way. He's the only lifeboat. He's only one who can give you forgiveness of sins, freedom from sin. There's only one who can take you to eternal life in heaven with him. There's only one. And the only way you can come to him is the way so many others have come to him through the years, in repentance, believing in him, acknowledging sin, confessing your sin. Receive him as the only Savior of your life. And he will save you and indeed will save the nation. Shall we pray together? God is the searcher of our hearts. He knows exactly who you are and where you are. And that gives me comfort. And so, as we come to him in prayer, I'm going to ask you, if you're an individual who have never surrendered your life, you've never accepted his forgiveness, you've never accepted his death on the cross to be for you, and that he has not become the master and the Lord of your life, you can do that today. Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins." You've been a believer for so long. You've been sitting on your blessed assurance. You've been worried about your own future, and you're not concerned about the kingdom of God. And you know the formula that Jesus gave us, that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of our needs are going to be met. Today you can say, "Lord Jesus, renew me. renew my spirit so that I may seek you with all of my heart, to obey you with all of my life. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, because we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.